It says Expedition Kids are released. There it is. The new name. Don't say that old name. Expedition Kids. Glad that you guys are here. I heard it. Someone said it. Silas. Hey, the elders and the staff and Dave and Jan had the desire just to everyone get an announcement about Dave's health. If you have the email prayer line, you know a couple weeks ago that he was hospitalized. Just didn't feel good at all. They removed some fluid from his lungs. He got to go home with some follow-up appointments. That may be what you heard last Sunday. Well, at that appointment, they sent him back to the hospital this week. And Jan sent us a little message to share. She said, Dave had 3 stents put in his heart on Friday. There's been some damage from a previous heart attack. The doctor is hoping that with medication and an external defibrillator, his heart will be back to a healthier state in a couple of months. Your prayers have certainly been felt, and God is showing himself strong. We love you all and hope to see you very soon. And at this time, we request no visitors come to see him at the hospital. We want you to be informed. We want you to know how to pray. And before we get started, let's all do that together on Dave's behalf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the doctors that pinpointed the cause of the fluid buildup. And as they work to get him healthier, we know that you are the great physician, and with a word or a thought or your breath, that you could fix him in an instant. But knowing Dave, if he was standing here before us, I have a feeling he would say that he's praying for your will to be done. And so I just pray as a congregation, as we think about him this week, as we think about his family, that we lift up this prayer to you on his behalf. I thank you for his helpmate, Jan, who is by his side all the time, giving him the support and his care. His family that is at his side as they go through, give them strength and give them comfort in only ways that you possibly can. Our prayer is that he stands up on this stage and delivers your word to us in the future. And again, we will give you the praise and glory when that happens. I pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know if everyone knows how this works, but Dave spends a lot of time on his front porch. That's where he starts his morning. He doesn't come into the office in the morning. He likes to say that we're noisy. It's true, because I tried to write a sermon this week. It wasn't working in the office. I had to find a quiet retreat to go find the words. But he spends it on the front porch. He prays. He studies the Bible. He scratches all sorts of notes. And from that time, the sermons just kind of pop into his head. He asks God to give him what we need to hear, and then he presents those ideas to a smaller preaching team, Joe, myself. We get Linwood and Patrick's involved now. There's some others that jump in and help, and we develop some of those ideas with him. And so he came to us and said, I have scratched 7 or 8 months worth of attributes of God. And we thought, that's a lot, Dave. And he goes, I kept trying to think of other things, but I think we should pursue this. So we've been in a series called A God That Wants You to Know Him, that comes right from Dave's study time. And so we're going to continue that study today with A God Who Is My Refuge. The first thing that popped into my mind when I saw the word refuge was Hurricane Irma, for some reason. And the cool thing about hurricanes is we get some advanced warning. We know sort of where they're coming, which was the whole state of Florida. And then as it came through the Keys and started to flood and devastate down there, we had some decisions to make. And so some of us left and went to the other coast, or left and went north, or left and got stuck in traffic. But in the Jacobs family, with a mother who's become dependent on oxygen, 2 dogs, 2 cats, 5 kids... we're like, that seems like more of a hassle than just turning our house into a refuge. And so we did what many Floridians have learned to do over the years, and we hunkered down. And at this house, I had not cut all the pieces of plywood for the windows, so it took me a couple days to do that. And so we felt like we were prepared. We had the supplies. We had the window coverings. And then When I went to bed that night, it looked like it was coming right across Hernando County. And I was just tired, and I said, wake me up when the roof blows off. And I'm not sure what the family did. They put some blankets and pillows in a bathroom that's all walls. And I woke up the next morning. And although a couple trees were down, it was quite peaceful outside. My family never woke me up. So I don't know if someone didn't want to run across the house when it got a little windy or whether it was okay. Still haven't figured that one out. They could have been scheming, I'm not sure. But we decided to stay and turn our house into a refuge. And so that was one of my first thoughts. Maybe you saw this last week. Imagine all of our phones beeping at the same time. And maybe with amber alert or a silver alert. We get those from time to time. But the people of Hawaii that had their cell phones out got this message: ballistic missile threat inbound. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. So I'll take a hurricane any day over that message. It was an accident, but it makes me wonder, when the hurricane comes, how many people cry out to God for help? When you get a message like this on your phone, what did people do? Did they just stand in place? Or did people, maybe even people that don't really have a close relationship with God, reach out to him to see if he was able to protect them? Looking into the Bible, all of the words, we find the word refuge are all in the Old Testament. And about half of the 96 times in the NIV version, it's talking about a city of refuge. And so in Deuteronomy, it tells us what a city of refuge is. It says, a city to which anyone who has killed a person could flee if they had unintendedly killed a neighbor without malice. If they ran to a city of refuge, they wouldn't get the punishment that they deserved from the family. So in Old Testament law, they were still working out how things work, and cities were established for different groups of people. So if I'm trying to think of a scenario, if your animals stampeded and actually accidentally killed someone, if your cart was rolling down a hill and crushed someone, I'm not sure how it happened on accident, an arrow that missed its target, I'm not sure. But that family would be mad enough to probably kill you. And so you could flee to a city where you wouldn't get what you deserved. It was truly a place of grace in the Old Testament. Now, if you stay away from those things, the Psalms have most of the other mentions of the word refuge. So if you want to turn to Psalm 46, I can't read all 40-something of them to you, but this one stuck out as a good place to start a teaching. If you're using a Bible that's in around a chair, it's on page 403. Look that up for you. Feel free to jump on the Wi-Fi. Look it up on your phone. Hopefully you've got a Bible app on your phone. And then you can read the Bible anytime you have a few extra minutes. The Psalms are a collection of poetry. A lot of them are musically based. We think that they would sing these songs in worship to God, kind of like we just sang some songs. They would sing them as prayers. Many of them were written by King David and King Solomon. And so we have this prayer or song, or in Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake, and the mountains quake with their surging. God is our refuge and strength. If I saw a mountain, I'm picturing myself on the coast somewhere, and if I saw a mountain start to shake and completely fall into sea, I think I would freak out. I know it said, do not fear right there. There's a reason for that. But I think I would freak out / try to take my cell phone out and get a nice video of it so everyone could enjoy it online. But God is our refuge and strength. We don't have to fear. I think it's being symbolic here, and it's telling us when the world's falling apart, when your world is falling apart, when things get difficult, God can be our strength and God can be our refuge. I put some little notes if you're a person that likes to scribble during these talks. It's in your bulletin. I put two statements there in the middle of the page. The first one says, everyone needs a refuge. And then right after that, I also put, everyone has a refuge. Now, I know I just said God is our refuge, but I think we use some things that aren't God to run to. One way to figure this out in your life is when you need comfort, who or what do you run to? I'm thinking about when the kids were smaller, when they were just at the age where they could bounce their head off of all the pieces of furniture and have knots everywhere. They would fall down sometimes, and one of my kids would just dust himself off and keep getting more knots on his head. But most of the kids would realize that they were injured and run to us full speed, like a full speed hug on the leg. We could hug them, comfort them. That's kind of what I'm talking about. When you need comfort now as an adult, hopefully it's not a full speed hug on a leg somewhere, but you have found ways to deal with adversity. And in Isaiah, if you want to flip over, it's on page 502 if you're using the Bible from the church. But in the book of Isaiah, he talks about some of these other ideas of refuge. Isaiah was a prophet, and so he would talk to God and give those messages to the to God's chosen people. And it seems like in chapter 28 here of Isaiah that someone was probably making fun of him, mocking him, and this is the response that he had. And so I'm going to start in verse 14, and he says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast that you have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, for we have made a lie our refuge, and a falsehood our hiding place." So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone," which is a reference to Jesus, "for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled." And so this is probably, again, into response to the priests and the prophets that are leading God's people away from him to worship other things, to make bad decisions. And so Isaiah points out that there's a refuge that can be a lie. There is a hiding place that you think you're going to for shelter, except it's going to be flooded and you're going to be overtaken. And so, real quick, the definition of refuge that is used several times is meant to be a relief from danger, a shelter or protection, a high rock, a secure dwelling, and a place where safety is reached. So there's several Hebrew root words that when we see refuge, it sends us into this direction. So I wanted to kind of think about the bad hiding spots, the areas of refuge that aren't God that we turn to in our lives. Many of those deal with the pleasurable things of life, and you might turn to drugs or alcohol because life is overwhelming and you're having trouble dealing with everything. And that makes you not think about it for a half a day or until the next day, depending on. And again, a lot of drugs are helpful, but even using prescription drugs, they say in our county, it's a very bad thing. That's the abuse of prescription drugs in this three-county area. It's one of the highest places in the state of Florida where this is happening. But to want to go home and take all the pills in your cabinet just so you can forget for a few hours would be an example of a false hiding place. Many people, again, this is a little bit more lighthearted, but life gets hard, and so you go shopping because shopping makes us happy. It doesn't make me happy. After 10 minutes, I want to be done. Like, shopping's good. You have to go buy food and stuff, and I want to be helpful, but some people turn to shopping. They turn to Visa and MasterCard. They love it when you use them as a refuge to buy things that you can't afford yet, because it makes you feel happy for a short amount of time. Pornography is another issue. Relationships are hard, and you might turn to things of a sexual nature to fulfill some needs, and it probably makes you feel good for 5 or 10 minutes, and then it makes you feel horrible afterwards. but it is a false refuge that people get caught up in. Food isn't a popular topic to talk about. Doesn't get highlighted in a lot of sermons at church, but you can have an unhealthy relationship with food. In fact, a lot of times I've heard people say that ice cream makes it better. A bowl of ice cream, hopefully, will make you feel better after a rough day, but the whole bin or a couple of them isn't going to be a healthy choice for you to pursue. It is a refuge that you can take that isn't a good one. These small moments of pleasure is just a weak, quick fix and an alternative to depending on God. And maybe it's not the things of pleasure. Maybe it's more about status and popularity, but you have to have money because the more money you have to have, the more friends that come around, and that's what makes us feel good, and we need that attention, and that's one of our teenagers' problems because of the internet and social media. They have attention 24 hours a day, and they wake up, and they want to see what attention they missed out on as they slept for a few hours, and that's an adult issue, too. It's not just a teenager problem, is that we rely on those likes and how many people are paying attention to us, whether it's in person or online, instead of using God as our refuge. Again, false places of refuge that might provide a little bit of hope in our lives, but not enough to sustain us. And so we know, if you've lived life at all, at some point in your life, that your health is going to fail, that guilt from your past decisions is going to make you insecure about something, that there's going to be challenges, whether they're actual hurricanes or just those physical storms or trials that we like to call them, that the car is going to break down again and it's going to ruin your budget and you're not going to figure it out, or something happens at work and you have less money coming in and it seems like it's going to be the end of the world, and depression and despair creeps up, and then you feel like you're being spiritually attacked as well, not just physically, but also in a spiritual sense. And those are the moments, and that's not describing every moment of everyone's life, that you realize that you need a refuge, and you might be turning to a refuge that isn't giving you strength. And so the most important thing that we can probably talk about today is how to turn God into your refuge on a day-to-day basis. And so it's kind of simple, I think, but it's difficult at the same time. It starts with an understanding of where we stand with God. And this sounds a little harsh, but the reality of our relationship with God is we deserve to go to hell. And when we realize that that is what we deserve from God, but because of his grace and because of his sending Jesus and Jesus dying on the cross, that gets to be swept away. It's kind of like the city of refuge. Something happened and we actually have grace to cover it, because even if you've made a decision to follow Jesus and you've had that moment where you said, God, you are now my refuge and my strength, and maybe along with that, someone said, well, you believe, and maybe you should confess your sins, and there's this thing called baptism. Let me tell you about it. Maybe you got baptized, and you think of that as your spiritual birthday and that time. Even after all that maybe has occurred in your life, we still find times when we're not using God as our refuge, and we find ourselves turning to the other things of life to try to fix us. And I kind of left out a key component there on purpose, because I think the answer is repentance. And if you think about what the word repentance means, it means I was heading in this direction towards something that wasn't good for me, and I realized God was back there, and I had to repent and stop chasing this thing and run back. And sometimes we're far away from God, and we've been there for a while, and it might be a long run back to God, our act of repentance, or maybe we snap out of it and we realize we're thinking wrongly, and that is the path to destruction. But the way that God becomes your refuge is to realize that repentance is a real thing. And maybe that happened once in your relationship with God, if you've been a Christian for a while, but repentance is really a daily issue. And so when something bad happens to your family or at work, or adversity comes, and you think about the way you used to solve problems, and you might want to start to head that way, you remember that God is your strength, and our refuge. And the cool part is the rest of that verse says, an ever-present help in trouble. Because when we do accept him as our strength and our refuge, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So there's that ever-present part, that even when we feel like we're alone, even when we might feel abandoned, God is living inside of us, helping us if we ask him to help do the act of repentance that can send us back to God. Jesus actually spoke about these words in Matthew. He also did it in Luke, but this was the first one that I found. He's talking to Jerusalem, the town, the people in it, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I don't know if you didn't grow up on a farm. I was young. I like to claim that I grew up on a farm. I don't really remember the barnyard things, but that's the best picture. I'm not sure that that's a hen. That might be a rooster. I'm not professional at this. But this is the picture, because Jesus was using words of things that they would understand back then. And he goes, I really want to gather you like this, but you don't. The invitation is there, but you're choosing to worship other gods. You're choosing to fix yourself with the things that the world has to offer. And Jesus himself says the words that I want to gather you in this manner. And so again, I said, that's a difficult thing to do in the moment, to make that right choice, to make that correct choice. But it really isn't the hardest teaching that we've ever had before. And so some of you are living in a place of repentance. And I think the best thing that you can do is share those stories with other people. Is we're not perfect. We don't pretend to be. When we get some feedback from new people, one thing that they like about CCW is that we're real. And we talk about real issues. No one's pretending to be perfect or have it all together. We can come in here and not just say, how you doing? Good. And move on to the next person, because good hasn't been my answer for a couple of weeks. And so for those of you that have stopped and heard some of just our struggles with mom back in the hospital and rehab and just dealing with life, it's weird how God, when it comes my turn to talk about something with you, I have only needed to turn to God as a refuge to keep our strength and our family. So I thank you for prayers that you have sent our way in the last couple of weeks especially. But if you are living that life, live it out loud, live it brightly so that those around can see you. Become a leader here. If you've been around for a while and we know you and you never really stepped up to do anything, maybe now's the time to step up. And we need to train more leaders so that we can grow ourselves and affect this community around us. But if you still struggle with some of those things and you feel like that disqualifies you, we've got people teaching classes on very specific issues. We call them care groups. Check those out. We have people leading small group studies in their own homes about whatever the small group needs to study. We have counseling here that we can offer you. We've got lay people who have overcome all of these things that we've talked about in their lives. We want to make that all available to you. Not just you. You need to know it so that when your neighbor needs something, that you can bring them into this community for that help. And so that's something that we want to do. And if you're if some of the words that I thought up to say this week actually felt like I was talking about you, that's how the Holy Spirit, that's how God works in our life. I wasn't thinking specifically about anyone's life except my own, and maybe Dave's a little bit when I was preparing this, but if you are in the midst of something and you feel trapped and you feel like there's no way out, one thing that we do is people come forward at the end of service to pray with you. So if you see people standing up here, I know sometimes there's a line, but you can wait. If you need to talk to somebody, we want to make that available as something that we do as a community with you. And I didn't keep track of how long this was, but those were the words that I prepared to say to you. I want to spend some time in prayer with you. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, I think it's good, a good reminder that you are our refuge. And if we're turning to anything else but you, it's only going to be a temporary thing. And thank you for the constant reminders in our lives. Thank you for people that are here to guide us When things get crazy, when we don't know what the answer is and we don't know how to do it, and we stopped acting like ourselves, if we can just be quiet in your presence, God, I think if we can pray to you and then just sit there as if we are sitting in your lap, as if we have run to you for our strength, God, that you can work many of these things out in our life. You can give us the strength. You can give us the courage to make decisions that we think we can't make. And I thank you for a relationship that you give. And when Jesus came to this earth to share these things with the people that knew would reject him, that I pray that you give us the strength and courage to keep sharing our stories, to keep telling people about you, even as we get rejected, because we never know if a hurricane or a storm or something in someone's life will send them back to us, because they know that we're the person that knows you. So help us to be those people for our own families, for our neighbors, for this community. I thank you for that, and I really think it speaks to the trust that we can have in a relationship with you, that even when things get crazy, that the absence of anxiety and the absence of us heading towards those refuge of lies will be a testimony into others' people's lives that we do trust and obey you. Help us to trust you more every day. I thank you for your son. I pray all these things in his precious name. Amen. You don't have to leave. We have a cafe. There's coffee. There's some good things. I know there's some coughing and stuff, but if you need to hug on somebody, you need to come forward for some prayer, we can do that now. Just don't be in a hurry to go. I'm glad that you're here with us this week.